All right. If you don't know, Wilson is a volleyball. All right. And it's okay if your eyes are leaking, don't feel bad. It's okay. It's so sad. So the backdrop is that Tom Hanks' character is deserted on an island. He's all alone. In desperation, there's a volleyball amongst the wreckage, and he actually, with his blood, which gets on the ball, he paints a face and then later adds straw hair to and he develops a relationship with Wilson because that's the only semblance of a friend that he has. So then that scene, it shows how attached he is when Wilson drifts away. So I know that's a sad way to start, but you get the point, right? We're designed for friendship, right? We're designed for relationship. We can't stand to be alone. We want to share things with. Have you ever had a time where you're watching something or you see something funny and your first instinct is to look around? You want to share that moment with somebody, right? If you go show that, hey, look at what I saw. That's because we're hardwired for a relationship. That's why, right? Now, I know the introverts among us, you need your alone time. We get that. That's cool. That's fine. All right? And you should. You've been designed that way. But we're designed to need people, right? That's how God designed us. So it makes sense then for us to talk about this issue of friendship if God designed us for it and he has something to say about it, right? So this is our question for tonight. What does God say about friendship? There's a quote from the Holman Bible Dictionary that defines friendship as a close, trusting relationship between two people. In Scripture, it actually says a lot about friendship, and I'm going to be throwing a ton of Scripture at you tonight. So, if you want to take notes, fine. I can get the Scriptures to you later if you want to look those up. And there's a lot more about it than what I'm going to mention tonight. I'm just kind of scratching the surface, okay? So the Bible talks about the power of friendships. Friends influence. Friends influence. Do they not? You ever heard that phrase? Well, you want to be a good influence. Don't be around bad influences. Well, we all influence each other. So the question is not, is that happening? The question is, what kind is it? What kind of influence are you bringing to the relationship? What kind are you receiving, right? We all have an effect on one another. Proverbs 13:20 says, whoever walks with the wise, do you know this one? Becomes wise. But the companion of fools will suffer harm. That's very instructive, okay? Now, if you don't think you're wise and you don't know anyone that is, don't be disheartened, all right? Because God is offering wisdom to the simple and offering wisdom to the fool. And fool in the Bible is not an insult, it's a description, right? It's someone who lacks wisdom. But wisdom is available, all right, in his word. It says wisdom comes from the mouth of God. So we see that there's this influence, right? If you want to grow in wisdom, you want to hang out with people that are wise, right? If you want to avoid foolishness, and when we're talking about foolishness, we're not talking about silliness, joking around. We're not talking about that, okay? We're talking about a biblical description of it, which, again, is lacking wisdom. The fool is walking in pride. The fool won't listen. The fool doesn't want to humble himself to learn anything because it's like, oh, I got this, right? There should be a proverb that says, he who says, I got this, is getting ready to not have this, okay? It's kind of a paraphrase on pride comes before the fall, right? Or the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The one who exalts himself will be humbled. All right, so we have examples from Scripture. A familiar one is David and Jonathan. You guys know this one? Okay. In 1 Samuel 18, 1 through 4, it says this. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Now, Jonathan is the son of Saul, who was the first king of Israel, the first earthly king of Israel. David was the second earthly king of Israel, but before he was the king, he actually worked for Jonathan's dad, Saul, and he was actually also his father-in-law. It was very complicated. You think your family's dysfunctional. I mean, you go to the dinner table, and father-in-law tries to spear you to death. All right, that's a problem. And then later he's praising you. Oh, David, you're so wonderful. And then he flips out and tries to kill you again. He's tracking you down the countryside. Psychotic father-in-law. It makes holidays really difficult. But these guys, David and Jonathan, their souls were knit together. Jonathan loved him as his own soul. This is a deep friendship. In 19, it says, Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. Okay, family meeting. By the way, kill your best friend. Okay. In fact, kill my daughter's husband while you're at it. Same guy. Kill the guy that defeated Goliath for me while you're at it. Same guy. Okay. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, Saul, my father, seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on your guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself, and I'll go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I'll speak to my father about you. If I learn anything, I'll tell you. Jonathan spoke well of David to his dad, Saul, and said, let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his deeds have brought good to you. For he took his life in his hand and struck down the Philistine. And the Lord worked a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced, Dad. Why will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without a cause? Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan, and he swore, as the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death. And Jonathan called David. Jonathan reported to him all these things. Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as before. Now, later the story goes on, and he doesn't make good on that commitment, right? But what's happening in this moment? Jonathan is... he's doing a lot of very instructive things for friendship, right? He has a deep friendship. He's not dishonoring his dad. Notice what he's not doing. He's not, Dad, I can't believe it. Why do you hate my friends so much? What is up? Right? I mean, that wouldn't that be like a normal, wouldn't that be expected? You don't want to do that. Wouldn't that be expected? Like, you would say, you would think, okay, this is just crazy. He wants to kill him. Now, you may have had a conversation like that with your parents before. You may have thought, you know, hey, why are you against my friends? But I don't think your parents are trying to kill your friends, right? So even in that moment, here's why we're talking about this. Even in that moment, even with it that extreme, he's still courageously standing up for his friend, yet with respect. Isn't that amazing? Very instructive. He's doing the right thing. He's reminding, humbly, respectfully reminding his unstable dad of the truth, right? He's reminding him, hey, he's on your side, man. He's done good things in Israel. You don't want to do this. You don't want to sin against him, right? So courage, humility, yeah, yes, loyalty to the friend, but also loyalty to his parent. Notice how he deftly wields that. It's amazing how he navigates that situation. So deep friendship is possible. It's possible to have a friendship that's not surface, that is a soul knit to another soul, right? In fact, would you think that the deepest friendship possible is the friendship that's in Christ, right? One who has sacrificed his life for you and has put his love in you for others, where you're sacrificing yourself for the good of that other person, right? Wouldn't it make sense then that true Christians could have the deepest friendships possible, right? Don't sell your friendship short, folks. Yeah, you may have good friends right now. Praise God for them, right? But if you're like me, I've had some friends where the whole thing was just joking around. And I was like, yeah, we're good friends. But all it was joking around. That's great, very entertaining, but not very deep. Right? So don't miss out on the depth of friendship. Okay? Now, guess what? If you're doing things like kind of going back and forth, you're being a good friend in this setting, and then you're being not a good friend in this setting when you're around these people, do you think that's going to encourage much depth in that friendship? I don't think so, right? But as you're humble and as you're honest and as you're doing what is best for that person, that relationship is going to grow deeper, and that is going to bless your life, and it's going to bless that person's life as well. So God gives direct blessing and he gives indirect blessing as we obey his word. Check that out. Okay. There is this dynamic of loving someone. Verse that says, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love others as yourself, right? It's not saying you've got to work on loving yourself in order to love someone else. You ever heard that? That's a cultural phrase, all right? Guess what? We already love ourselves just fine, okay? Whether you consider yourself to have high self-esteem or low self-esteem, guess what? It's self-esteem, which means you're esteeming yourself. You're focused on yourself as opposed to high Christ esteem, right? If you have high Christ esteem, you're not going to have to worry about the self-esteem. Let me say that again. If you have high Christ esteem, you're not going to have to worry about the self-esteem, right? Your life is his to live through you, and it's not yours to do with whatever you want, including to take it. For those of you that have ever had suicidal thoughts, that'll rescue your physical life, knowing who you are in Christ. If you're his, your life is his. It's not yours. It's his to start and end when he sees fit, because he has a plan for you that's going to protect you in a myriad of ways. Humble self-sacrifice. You know what Jonathan did when he gave him his robe and his sword and all of that stuff that he was giving him in this chapter? He was giving him his royal effects, right? He was basically saying, look, even though I'm next in line for the throne, I know God has anointed you. So I'm going to go ahead and give you the king stuff. It was kind. It was self-sacrificial. It was very humble. It reflected his faith in God. All of that we can learn from this example of deep friendship in the Bible. Now, we're going to talk about what to avoid, what to pursue, evaluating our friendships, and then the best friend. Who is the best friend? That's what we're talking about tonight, okay? So here we go. It hits you with a lot of scripture. What to avoid? Proverbs is full of this stuff, right? Proverbs is a book of wisdom, right? It's for the wise to grow wiser, and it's written also specifically for youth. Okay, so we're in the right book here. What to avoid? Well, all 66 are the right books, but you know what I'm saying. What to avoid? Insincere. You know what a fair weather friend is? That's kind of what I was describing over here a little while ago, right? It's like, okay, you're a friend when the circumstances are good, but when the circumstances aren't so good, then you're not such a good friend. Fair weather, like sunny weather, like, hey, things are sunny, I'm your friend. You have money, you can buy me things, okay? Then like, oh, you're out of money? Oh, okay, well, see you later, right? Fair weather friend, insincere. Proverbs 19:6 captures this. It says, many seek the favor of a generous man, and everyone is a friend to a man who gives gifts. All right, everybody's his buddy. What about unkind? Avoid unkindness in your relationships, in your friendships. Now, most of us, what I've observed is that we're okay when it comes to like serious, you know, kindness and unkindness. But when we're joking around, that's where the line gets blurry, right? So sometimes we end up hurting one another in the context of joking because we're being unkind in the joking, right? If you're confused about where the line is, take this to the Lord, okay? Ask some wise people about this. Proverbs 11:12 says, whoever belittles his neighbor, you know what belittles mean? It put him down, right? Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense. I mean, that's pretty straight up, right? It's pretty much saying it's stupid to insult people, right? He who belittles his neighbor lacks sense. No sense, no wisdom. It doesn't make any sense to insult people, okay? Now, it doesn't elaborate here, but we know in other verses that this person that we're insulting is created in God's image. They have amazing value because of that. Christ has died that they might be free. We don't want to insult that, right? But a man of understanding remains silent. Okay, now, I haven't fully grasped all that is in there, but it makes me think sometimes you might think of something to say that you shouldn't say, right? That's okay. There's enough humor in the world. There's plenty that's fair game, right? But some of you have to hold back. Anybody had to do that? Hold back humor that you know is not right to say? I've had to do that a lot. Okay. All right, gossip. Proverbs 17:9 says, "Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends." So in other words, something happens, and you just kind of let it go out of love, right? As opposed to repeating it to someone else, right? That's not being a good friend. That's not being kind. Just because we like news and we like to feel better about ourselves when someone else is made lower, right? That's not of God, is it? Easily angered. Proverbs 22, 24, and 25 says, "Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare." Now, I know some of you may be thinking, oh man, if they find out, I'm going to have no friends. All right, it's not that extreme, okay? But it's saying, look, we influence each other. So if you're constantly around someone who is frequently living in unrepentant anger, you're going to pick up on that. That's going to be a problem. That's going to affect you negatively. That's not being a good friend. What about this? Thoughtless. You want to avoid being thoughtless. Now, here's some of my favorite verses here. Proverbs 25:17 says, "Let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house." Seldom means not much. "Lest he have his fill of you and hate you." Now, how would we say that? We would say, don't wear out your welcome. Right? So when you're at your friend's house and you start noticing your friend's parents turning off lights and, you know, locking doors, those are visual cues that it's time for you to leave. Even if they're really sweet and they don't say, time for you to leave, right? So for you to just be clueless and, you know, having your personal party, I've seen them, folks. I'm not exaggerating that much, am I? You know I'm not. Okay. All right, so, yeah, you want to just, you know, try to be aware, all right? All these verses, basically the bottom line is be situationally aware, okay? I had to repeat this so much with some of my kids that I eventually just said the word awareness, okay? And they knew what I was talking about. Or I would say, Jonathan, what am I thinking? He'd say, awareness. That's right. Okay. Proverbs, oh wait, there's another one, verse 20. "Whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day, like vinegar on soda." All right, sometimes it's not the time, right? You're all cheerful. Hey, what's up? What's wrong? What's wrong? Why are you not, you know, like, hey, just relax. You don't know what they have just experienced in the last 24 hours, okay? Be aware, all right? Read the person. You know what that means, to read the person? Okay. Proverbs 26:18-19, "Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking." All right, sometime I want to do a whole talk on, but I was just kidding. All right, but I was just kidding. Because we put so much in, but I was just kidding. We think that it's all okay if we follow it with, but I was just kidding. I was just joking around. What's the big deal? Right? It's not like there's no boundaries for communication because of humor, right? We still want to obey Scripture within the humor. Where do you think the humor came from? God. So use it in a way that honors God. Okay? Proverbs 27:14, whoever, you know this one, whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice rising early in the morning will be counted as cursing. Okay. All right, you know the scene, right? Anybody have a morning person in their house? All right. Okay. Now, this is not saying that morning people are bad. In fact, I really want to be like them because there's so much good so much blessing in life that they have readily available that I'm striving for, okay? Being able to, like, speak coherently, for instance, or maybe see the Bible in order to read it, things like that. Morning people don't know what those struggles are like. But anyway, you got to be aware that there are some times where what seems like a blessing is not a blessing, okay? So if you're all happy and cheerful and you're trying to share the love and then all you get is grunting, groaning, and shut up, that's probably a sign that this might be instructive for you, okay? You might want to say, okay, Lord, am I being aware? Am I loving this person in this moment? Okay. Now, it doesn't excuse the grump either, right? But it is instructive for us about being thoughtful. All right, now, you can read James 2 later, but that's you're probably familiar with that. This is the passage that warns against favoritism, right? So some of us, when we hear the topic of friendship, we're like, oh, cool, I got that, man. I'm a good friend. I'm a good friend to these, like, five people, and they know it. I'll do anything for them, man. But then when these other people walk up, it's like, you know, you're not in the social circle, bub. You know, some of you may not be that, you know, dramatic. It's more subtle than that. But it's pretty clear that favoritism is opposed to love. In the same passage, it says favoritism is wrong and it doesn't accord with the royal law of love, the king's law of love, right? So we want to be, and I'm going to mention in a little bit Jesus' example. He shows us how to do this, okay? All right, and then finally, idolatry. Friends are awesome, but don't put friends before God, right? Okay, now what to pursue? Pursue loyalty, faithfulness. I think most of us don't have trouble with this. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times. Proverbs 18:24, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Friendship can be deep. Proverbs 27:10, do not forsake your friend. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away. Wow. Loyalty, faithfulness. What about honesty, courage? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. In other words, someone could be against you, but you'd never know it by how they talk to your face. But behind your back, it's a different story. Whereas it can be very loving for you to bring a kind, humble rebuke to a friend to help them. Because we all have blind spots. Sin is deceitful. We need our friends to help us see where we're off track, right? Proverbs 28:23, whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters. Okay? In other words, sometimes you may have to say something to someone, to your friend, to help them to get out of a sin pattern. But that's going to benefit them in the long run more than just saying, oh, it's okay, it's okay. All is good. Okay, give good counsel. Proverbs 27:9, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. We give each other good counsel. When someone asks you, hey, what should I do, as soon as you're in this situation, or hey, I don't know what to do, here's my situation, as soon as you start talking, you're giving counsel. So what kind are you giving? Is it coming from God's word, or is it coming from your strong opinion? I know what you mean. My mom said the same thing, and I just did this, blah, blah, blah. You know, wait a minute. Hold on. What does God say about that? You want the best for your friend. God's word is best for your friend, right? Okay. Ecclesiastes 4:7-12. This is a very interesting passage, and it is instructive for us as well. Two are better than one. Two are better than one. Before, it talks about the person that is just working, making lots of money, getting a lot of stuff, but is alone. Doesn't have anybody to share it with. People are better than stuff. Two are better than one. Friends help. Friends stick with. Friends pick up when the other falls. The person is not alone. And then it says, A three-chord strand is not easily broken. Three are even stronger. Let me ask you this. Do you have good friends in your life? If you're a Christian today, do you have another Christian friend that is pursuing God, that can help you when you fall, that can remind you of the truth, that can encourage you, that you can humble yourself and ask for prayer for with stuff in your life that you're not too happy about? Do you have that person? Better yet, do you have more than one? That's a powerful thing, folks. Did you know that JD and I were just talking about this the other day, about how we're all kind of aware of the stats of when people go off to college, there's a large percentage, unfortunately, that stray from the faith, right? He was telling me about this article where typically you think it's the sinister intellectual atheistic professor that, you know, woos you away from your faith. But more than that, significantly more than that, is the Christian that is just on their own. They don't plug in to a biblical fellowship. They don't go to church. They don't have friends that can remind them of the truth. And so they drift. And they drift right away from their faith. Do you have that now? What's in the way of that if you don't? Okay, evaluating our friendships. Most of us have aspects, of all of this stuff, right? We have a blend of the good and the bad. We need to look at areas that we need adjusting in, right, to submit to Scripture. So think about choosing friends. What kind of friends do you choose? Maybe you're like, well, I don't choose any. They just choose me. You know, I don't know what to do about this. Yeah. Well, you know, okay. Be a friend to all, but what kind of friendships are you investing in? If you're investing in, if all your friendships, if it's just the theme is foolishness, then you need to check that with Scripture, right? What about being a good friend? Are you being a good friend to your friends according to Scripture, or just according to kind of how it feels to you? Or comparing with others. Well, yeah, I'm a good friend because those friends are really bad, and I'm not like that. Well, is that the standard to other people? No, the Bible says don't compare yourselves with yourselves, right? Here's the standard. Are we being good friends according to this standard? And then are we maintaining friendships? Are we investing in them? Now, let's say that you run into a situation where you realize, oh, man, okay, I am striking out in this area. What should I do? Should I go in the next day and say, sorry, friends, I am no longer your friend. See ya. And then go, you know, no. Be a friend, but how do you invest your time? Who do you invest your time into, right? So you don't just act rude and unkind to the person. You're still trying to reach out to them. You're still trying to, if they're young in the Lord, you want to encourage them, strengthen that friendship. If they don't know the Lord, you want to reach out to them and share the gospel with them. But if they are causing you to veer away from Christ, then you want to invest in that less and invest in the close relationships where there's wisdom. Does that make sense? Okay, now, the best friend. Who is the best friend? This is where you can all get the answer right. Right. That's right. Now, although there's the Sunday school answer to this, I want you to think about this. This is amazing. Okay? This is amazing in light of who he is. Are you with me? In light of what he has done and all the other ways he relates to us, right? He's the creator. He's the judge. He's the king. He's the father, right? He's, with Jesus, he's our mediator. He's our savior. He's our redeemer. So all of that epic stuff is going on in the way he relates to us, and then he still will call us friend? What, really? We can hang out? And that's exactly what he wants to do. Think about it. From Genesis to Revelation, what's he saying? You know what? I don't need people, but I'm going to make some people. I'm going to love them. I'm going to make it possible for them to love me back, and we're going to hang out. That's what he did in the garden. That's how he started it off, right? Then they screwed it up, and then he's like, guess what? I've got an elaborate plan that I actually had before time to deal with this situation so that we could still have a loving relationship, and it's going to be off the charts in terms of sacrifice. And it's the plan to send his son to die in our place. so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be righteous, and so that we could hang out for eternity. That could not happen justly, righteously, without the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Do you realize that? That could, look at what he's done to be our friend. Amazing. Friendship with God is expressed by complete loyalty to him. James 4:4 says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." You can't be a friend of the world if you're a friend of God. Psalm 25:14 says, "The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant." John 15 talks about the one who would lay down his life for a friend. Greater is no one than this. Jesus' example. Notice, Jesus was a friend to all. He did not play favorites, yet he was close with 12, closer still with 3, and many say even closer still with 1. But that we think that is John, but he didn't go around saying, "John's my best friend." Okay. But he had those close relationships. So that's okay, right? God's not asking you to be equally close with every person, but he is saying be a friend to all, okay, on your end. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to spend equal amount of time with everybody, and that's okay too, right? So let's go to Jesus' example for our friendships. Now, the last scripture I want to read is 2 Timothy 4, 16 through 18. And then we'll put the discussion questions up on the board. I mean, on the screen. Sorry. Teacher slip there. All right. Hey, Tim, can you come here for a minute? I forgot my glasses. Can you show me which verse is 16? Right, is that right? Is that a 16 right there?
Yeah.
Okay, great, thank you. All right, at my. That's. I think that's good. Sometimes I think, why are we so clap happy? But then other times I think, oh, that's sweet. Okay, all right. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me. But if you're wondering what that was about, that was not to exalt my friend Tim, although I don't have a problem doing that. That was because my vision is at the point where I can barely make out the letters without the one X magnification. But the little numbers, they're gone. Okay, so just in case you're wondering about that. All right, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me. This is Paul talking. But all deserted me. Think about how alone he felt. Then he says this, "May it not be charged against them." Man, it sounds like Jesus talk, doesn't it? "But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." He's praising God. Even when he was totally alone, totally rejected by other friends because Jesus was there with him. And that's all he needed. He's our best friend. All right, so here are the questions, application questions. In what ways can you be a better friend? How can you make your friendships more in line with God's design and God's commands? What changes should you make? Do you have a friendship with God? How do you know? What can you do to get one if you don't have one? How can you grow in your friendship with God if you already have one? And then how can a genuine friendship with God affect friendships with people? Lord, thank you so much that you don't leave us hanging in this very important topic. We love our friends, and we're so grateful for them, and we acknowledge that they are gifts from you. May we leverage these friendships in a way that brings glory to you and deepens these relationships for a mutual blessing, but not just for the peace and the joy and the happiness of it, but also to help one another pursue Christ, help one another grow spiritually, help one another with encouragement and with prayer and with reminders of the truth and with even gentle, loving rebukes when we get off track. Lord, help us to have these real, solid, souls knit together, deep, biblical friendships, and not just the nice, entertaining, shallow ones that even the world experiences because of your common grace. Thank you that this is possible in Christ. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you guys so much. You can now go with your leaders. Just follow them, and they'll take you straight to the room so you end up in the right place. Parents, you can stay here, and we'll circle up.